Hopefully you're watching the news. A lot of things on the news that we're watching shouldn't be on the news, and the things that we're not watching should be on the news. There's nothing really being broadcast about the Middle East, what's happening in the Middle East. There's a lot of stuff happening in the Middle East that we're really not seeing on the news. So beware, be wise of the times and the seasons that we live in. Daniel was told to seal up the book until the last days, and that those in the last day would have understanding of the end time events when we consider. He had no idea what he was writing at the time. And when we speak about the nation of Israel coming back into the land, what nation of Israel? Who are they? They don't even exist anymore. And yet for 1900 plus years, God had preserved the remnant Jewish people so that in 1948 that he could bring them into the land in fulfillment of scriptures. And when you consider Ezekiel 38 and 39, which we're going to go through that one day, but not today. I pray you go home and read it. Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39. You'll see God calling the people back into the land. And then there's a catastrophic event that happens. Syria, Russia, and Iran. God actually puts a hook in their mouth and draws them. Those are the words, a hook in their jaw. You want this? Come and get it. He pulls them into the nation of Israel. And then he destroys them. And it says that Damascus will be a ruin, a heap of ruin. And that there'll be body markers that actually mark the body. Read it for yourself. And they'll be there for months. No one will touch them. And so we think that might be a nuclear event because they don't touch the bodies until the body removers come. And the Bible speaks about the Antichrist, that he will come out of Europe. We believe it be Rome. And Rome has no power now. They're very diminished as a nation. They certainly ruled the world at one time, but they will rise again. And I always thought, well, how could that happen? How in the world? We know God can do anything. But picturing in my mind how this can come to fruition, well, when you think about that war that will happen in the Middle East, the whole Middle East is diminished in power. Damascus is a ruin. All those armies, the multitudes of the armies that are in the hills of Israel will be destroyed. That enables Europe to rise in power. Now, these things were never thought of before, at least until these last days. Jesus is coming back. And so what does that mean? Well, we know that the Antichrist will not be revealed until the church is taken up. The church is raptured. The church is harpazoed, meaning a snatching of the eye. That which holds it back now, the Spirit of God, will be taken up. It's in the book of Thessalonians. Paul explains it to us. And it also says in Ezekiel 38 and 39 about the Gog and Magog war that I'm discussing right now is that no one steps up and defends Israel. So how could that happen? United States doesn't step up. It's not, you know, we're not even there. Nobody defends Israel. Well, because we believe that the church is taken away at that time. Now they're talking, and they're very close, about making a peace treaty between Palestinians and Israel. And these things are happening because once that peace treaty happens, a lot of things are going to start to take place. It's going to snowball. There'll be a snowball effect. And we believe, Bible doesn't give us a time, but that the church will be taken up. The church will be raptured. This is happening before our eyes. These events are beginning to unfold. They are so close in making the peace treaty. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, number one, we rejoice. God's word is being fulfilled. But number two, we have the heart to evangelize, to get the word out. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that at the end of our teaching. If you have your Bible, turn me to Genesis chapter 28. We need to be aware. The Bible says to walk circumspect. What does that mean? It means to be on guard, to be aware of the seasons and the times that we live. When we see things unfolding today before our eyes, one of the things that the Bible says in the end times will happen will be the apostasy of the faith. People will be falling away from the faith. They'll be putting up leaders that will tickle their ears. This is what he says. So things are not going to get better. The Bible says that things are going to get worse. If you look at our nation, and this isn't a doomsday service. We're believers, we rejoice. We know where we're going. We see the curtain start to close, right? We're living in the church age. Once the church is raptured, everything changes and goes to the nation of Israel. Now, if you've been with our ministry for any season of time, you've been taught this. We've gone through Revelation. So Daniel says to seal up the book. In Revelation, it tells us, it's revealed to us what will happen. And so we know. We absolutely know. What we don't know is the exact times. We know what it will happen, when will happen, who is going to be involved, but we don't know when. And so as we see the seasons and the times happening before us, Jesus says to beware, to be wise of these seasons and these times. Now, last week we spoke about compromise. Jacob compromises. It's not a sin of omission, it's a sin of commission. He absolutely lies to his father with his mother, and there's consequences to our actions. If we know and if we believe that Jesus is coming soon for his church, and we absolutely believe that, there's no denial of this, then we should be ready and able, listen, to lead others to Christ, to show them the way, to show them the door to the Father. We have the words of eternal life, and God has given it to us through his word. So here in chapter 28, the next eight chapters of this book of Genesis all focus on God's work in and on Jacob. Here in chapter 28, we'll see the saving of Jacob. Chapter 29 and 32, we'll see the subduing of Jacob. Chapter 33 and 34, we'll see the separating of Jacob, and then the sanctifying of Jacob in chapter 35. And so we pick it up in verses 1 through 5. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padam Aram, that to the house of Bethel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of people." Stop right there. I've met some Christian people. Some of them have been in our church before and say, "Hey, where are your kids? Why don't you bring them to church?" Well, you know, I'm not going to force this religious stuff on them. Let them make their own decisions. God has called his people to multiply. Sheep beget sheep. Good fruit begets good fruit. Bad fruit begets bad fruit. Everything in this world will draw your kids away from the truth of the gospel. Here he's telling them that God will bless him and praise that he would be fruitful and multiply, that you may have an assembly of people. Who are raising up other Christians? Is it the heathens outside of the church? No, it's supposed to be us. Even if we're outside of our childbearing days or we never had kids, everyone around us, we are the light to and the salt to as well. Salt preserves. Salt creates thirst. Thirst for the living water, which is Christ. You know, there's something about you. Something about you. Anytime things go bad, you just say, "All right, God's in control." You know, I'm really tired of hearing that. You ever been around those people? They get annoyed when you say, "Well, you know, we'll just wait upon the Lord." It annoys them. Why? Well, because they're not waiting upon the Lord. They're not trusting in God working out all things to the good of those who are in Christ. They're not holding on to the promises of God that he gives us, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And God has called us to raise up a nation for himself, a people. He called the nation of Israel to do that. But now as believers, he says, "You go make disciples. You go make followers of me and teach them everything that I taught them." Well, how do you know what he taught them if we're not studying the word? This is why it's so important that we come in to the church of God to study the word of God together as an assembly of a body of Christ to glorify God in all that we do. Now, our sins affect those around us. I watched my father study the word. I saw my parents go into Bible studies. And I watched them have a whole interest and a pure heart to serve the Lord. I wanted nothing to do with it, but I watched them, right? And then when I got saved, wow, now I look back and say, oh, they influenced me and I didn't even know it. Now, let's say my dad was sitting in front of the football game every Sunday with a tall boy in his hand smoking cigarettes. What do you think I would be doing when I grew up? Probably doing the same thing, right? So we do have an influence to those around us. And it's important for us to take, number one, church, the assembling, the coming together is important. But also, listen, the study of God's Word. Because how would we know if someone comes in with a false doctrine and we've never studied the Word? We wouldn't know. And the one thing about being deceived is you're deceived. You don't know you're deceived. I was talking to Dean Fleming today. Chaplain Dean comes to our church, and he's a pilot now, and he's getting his instrument license, and he's talking about it's an amazing thing that flying a physical plane in the spiritual realm and in the skies where you don't see all the things that come up against you. I'm going to write a book with him on it. It's really good stuff. But what he talked about is he's studying to be instrument qualified. In other words, he doesn't even have to look outside the window of the plane. Everything he does, except for the landing part, is through the instruments. And you know, John Kennedy Jr. was flying, and he wasn't instrument qualified, and he flew in the night. There was a storm. He had no idea what he was doing, and he shouldn't have been in a plane. And Dean talked about being disoriented, and he says, sometimes you'll feel like you're like this, like because you've been battered around and you feel like you're sideways like this, but what you really want to do is come up like this, and you may feel better, but the reality is the plane may be doing one of these, and you don't even know it. So what do you have to rely on is the standard of the instruments. What do we have to rely on in our faith is the Word of God, because the Word of God never changes. The instrument calculations tell us what our condition is and what we should do. And I love that illustration because we have to go back to the Word of God. What else do we have? What else do we have to talk about? I could tell you stories, but that doesn't get you any closer to the Lord. Faith comes by what? Hearing the Word of God. That's what God says. And he tells us to raise up a people. Here, in the book of Genesis, the book of the beginnings, thousands of years ago, he tells him, Isaac is blessing his son, and he says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, that you may be an assembly of people, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you, which your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So here, once again, God mentions again, several times through Genesis, chapters back in the past, God had given Israel the land. Not Palestine. The land that wasn't theirs, the Canaanites were in there initially, but God blessed Israel with that land. So Isaac agrees with Rebekah, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. This is where the Philistine land right now. Or Palestine, I'm sorry. So the reason God doesn't want us to be unevenly yoked. He says, what does light have to do with darkness? In other words, if they went in to another tribe, if you will, if they went to another people group, that they would be drawn away from their faith. And this is what was important, so that they would keep the lineage and the faith within themselves. So he goes, it's miles away into Canaan to take a wife. And Laban in chapter 24, which we spoke about, was a picture of the flesh, a materialistic. He's Rebekah's brother. He sees all the things that they have. He's a picture of the flesh. It's evident that Isaac's understanding family covenant Take special note that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, in which God gave to Abraham. This is the promised land, Abraham, Isaac, and now it goes to Jacob. And the intent is that God will dwell there, or Jacob will dwell there for 20 years. He'll never see his mother or his father's face again. And this is the price tag we pay. Remember, his brother Esau is out to do what? To kill him. He's fleeing at this point. Why? He lied. He ripped his brother off. And now we see the consequences. And there's a price tag when we compromise into sin. Could God not complete the plan for his life without him doing anything? Of course he could. Because God was the one who promised it, right? And so Jacob was by no means worthy of this blessing. Each of the four involved in this whole birthright mess acted unspiritually somewhere along the line. But the amazing thing is that God brought anything good out of all of this. And again, tragically, this was the last time he sees his mother and his father. Verse 6 through 9. So Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and he sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob, we read this, that Jacob is the father, and his mother had gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went into Ishmael and took Mahalath and the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. So once again, Esau saw the natural. He's a natural man. He's a picture of what we act out in the flesh. No indication of a spiritual life at all. Esau saw the soup, and he forfeited his whole spiritual duty. What did he do? He compromised for something earthly instead of something eternal. He saw Jacob had his blessing, and now he hates him. So we see the sin continuing to multiply. Esau's parents sent Jacob to marry, and he imitates him. Esau's life is a continual reaction to what he sees. And he continues on this spiral path downward. And the opposite should be in our spiritual life, not what we see. Because we live by faith, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a substance. Jesus came. He rose again. He shows himself to Peter. Put your fingers in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus went to the Father in the heavenly realm. There's a substance. There's a place we are going to go. There's an evidence of things not seen. The transformation of your life. What happened to you? People see it. And you might not even realize it. I spoke many times about where I use the four-letter words constantly, blanking this and blanking that. Because that was a condition of my heart. That's how I spoke. That's how I felt. But when God comes in, he begins to change your heart. He begins to change your language. He begins to change the way you think, if you let him, right? We have that choice. And so I mentioned that Sunday, and after service, my brother-in-law, Kevin, was outside here, and we were talking about that. He says, yeah, I know. I've seen your transformation, because he knows me when I was like 10 years old. My sister and him met when they were in their early 20s, and I was a little kid. So he's watched me grow up. He's heard my cursing and all the things that I've done. He's heard my violent stories. He knew me when. And he says, I've seen your transformation. And I never even considered that. Never even thought about it. And people are watching you. People are looking at your life. These godly men, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, all of them should have walked in faith and trust in God. They did walk in faith, but they didn't always trust God. And we see them acting out, compromising to accomplish something in the flesh. And God says the just will live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Esau attempts to win his parents' favor. He's turning on Jacob. Esau took this daughter of Ishmael. And he takes Ishmael's daughter. So there's a physical line. Remember, he's a result of works of the flesh, Ishmael is. So Esau's concept of right is based on what he saw Jacob do. And the natural man doesn't comprehend the spiritual life. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The believer knows for himself right and wrong. The challenge is, do we know ourselves? Are we going to choose the right from the wrong? And I think that's based upon our commitment to God. Right? In the flesh, I want to lift me up. I want everything I want, right? It's all about me, 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 me. But in the spirit, I'm to die to myself and to serve the Lord. Jesus says, not my will be done, but your will be done to the Father, right? And so he gives us an example to follow. He gives us an example to walk by. People are watching you. You are representing the King. You are an ambassador. And God is orchestrating people's lives around you so that when he sends you to give him a word of encouragement, tap on the shoulder, a smile, a kiss, a hello, you may be an answer to their prayer. We've talked about that, right? People praying, does anybody know I'm even in this church? And somebody walks by and taps you on the shoulder. Hey, good to see you. Wow. Answer to prayer. We have this challenge today to be popular, to be liked, right? To be significant. I'm going to make things happen no matter what. And we see that happening today in our political realm where they're actually pitting people against each other on political parties. Actually, to the point of hate. Actually hating and wanting to harm other people. This never happened before to this extent. Certainly, it has progressed, if you would agree, right? But think about when my mom and her mother or her grandmother was in school, the biggest crime that they saw, you know, was chewing gum or skipping class, right? Or not wearing the proper socks and things like that. Now it's murder. There's policemen in every school. Wow. What happened to society? Well, we're going downhill, just like the Bible says, that things are going to get worse. So what does the Christian do? The Christian wants to love more. Our light needs to shine more. We need to tell more people about Jesus. This ship is sinking. We need to bring them to the lifeboat, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no way to the Father but through him. Doesn't matter what church you go to. Doesn't matter what your religion is. These are the facts that Scripture says. And this is the standard. And this is our equipment. So when we can't see what's going on around us or we're not sure, we go right to the Word. There was a Brazilian plane that took off in a great fog. And it took off and the alarm went off. Pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up. And the plane crashed into the mountain, killed everybody, 200-something people. And when they pulled that black box, when they found the black box, the alarm kept saying, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up. And here's what they heard. The pilot says, shut up, gringo, and he flips the switch off, and the plane crashed. Now, many people were warned about this storm that just happened. They were told to get out of town. But they never thought the disaster would happen to them. They didn't believe, they didn't heed the words of warning. And the facts are that Jesus is coming back. He says so. He says so. So we need to be aware. Not afraid. We're not afraid. If we live, great. If we die, we still win, right? We'll be with Christ forever. But we need to be actively drawing people to Christ. Asking them or telling them, like I mentioned several times, I walked into these front of these people. Hey, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? And they turn around and walk the other way. But Ryan did the same thing. And those and that guy said, well, what? Jesus is coming? And he got saved. He accepted Christ. He turned his life around to the Lord. So you never know who's going to. Now, I'm not one to walk up to everybody and say that. I'm not. I actually rarely do. I wait for the Holy Spirit to create the opportunity. But I find myself now knowing and seeing the things that are happening around us. And the foolishness that's happening in the churches, the time is at hand. When this scripture, when the New Testament was written, Paul's writing, the time is at hand. Jesus is at the door. That's 2,000 years ago. Why hasn't he come yet? Oh, he's probably not coming. No, he's coming. But we're living in the time of grace where God is not counting our sins against us here so that all men would come to his saving grace. He says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I'll give you that rest, that eternal rest for life. So we're living in what's called the church age. 69-70 year periods have passed. Daniel writes about 70 of them. 69 have passed. When Jesus went to the cross, the clock stopped. We're living in the church age. When the church is raptured, the Antichrist is revealed. He makes a confirmation with Israel for the peace treaty. He makes how long of a treaty? 7 years. That'll be the final 7 year period. Read the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Read it. Chapter 9. Read it. So you know. So that no one can fool you and say, hey, I had a vision. Tomorrow's going to be the end of the world. Is that possible? Absolutely not possible. What do you mean, Pastor? Anything could happen. No, God has planned it all out, right? And he's revealed it to us. He has shown us what will happen in the end times and how it will happen. So nobody can come now and tell us that the earth will end tomorrow. It's impossible. Because God is the one who created it, and God is the one who's written what will happen to it in the end times. But not only the earth, what will happen to his people, us, will be with him forever. Listen, no more suffering, no more fear, no more worries, no more pain, no more death. You know, my father went to be with the Lord years back. Everything that we're hoping for and praying for, he's experiencing right now. He's there. And we'll see our friends and relatives again. Be encouraged about this. We know where we're going. He tells us. He tells us how we're going to go. Jesus himself will usher us right into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And he sees you now as pure and holy. Finished. Why? He's imparted his Spirit into those who believe him, which is a seal, listen, and a guarantee of your inheritance. No one can snatch you out of his hand. Isn't that great? Because it's not up to us. The old covenant was based upon man's obedience. If they obeyed God, God would bless them. If they disobeyed, he judged them. The new covenant, which he has sealed in his blood, is not based upon our faithfulness to him, but his faithfulness to the Father. He died, the new covenant was sealed by his blood, so that now he's not counting our sins against us, but we're living in this time of grace. Verse 10 through 15, now Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones that placed, and he put it on his head, and he laid down, this is his pillow, I guess, and it placed, and he slept. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was sent up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, and shall be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So now, if you meet an Arab and he tells you that the land that Israel is on, they're occupying, this is the word now, they're occupying the land. Have you heard this? Israel is occupying the land. But we're reading right here in the text that that land that they did not own, they inherited because God gave it to them. Yes, it wasn't initially their land, but God has promised it to them. We've just read this several times in the book of Genesis. So now if someone tells you they're occupying the land and that's not their land because they took it from the Canaanites, you could say, yes, it was taken from the Canaanites by God's hand. God is the one who had promised it to them. It is their land. Now, that won't settle the argument because they'll never believe you, but those are the facts so that you know. Jacob's journey, he spends the night there, and he knows Esau is planning to kill him. So he's 12 miles north of Jerusalem, Abraham's first place. It's symbolic, a spiritual union with God there. And he has a dream that there's this ladder that was set up upon the earth, and it goes and reaches to the heaven, and the angels of God are ascending and descending on it. What does the dream mean? Well, in John 1:51, Jesus identifies himself, listen, as that ladder. In John 1:51, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He is that ladder that they're ascending on. In the dream, they're ascending upon the ladder. Jesus says, "I am the one that they are ascending and descending upon." So this is an amazing scene. Jesus is the bridge between heaven and earth. And this is what Jesus is referring to. Note the order. The angels ascend to heaven and come back down, which means that the angels hang out here on earth. They are here with us. How many believe that? You can raise your hand. I'm just curious how many believe that there's angels. Absolutely, they're angels. Hebrews 1:14 tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Who are those who are going to inherit salvation? All those who believe in Christ. And so angels are given to us to minister. But we don't worship angels. Be careful. We don't worship angels. But God gives them to us to minister. So they were a commonplace, you know, during that time. You know, when Rhoda told this group of believers that Peter was released from jail and he's standing outside the door of the prison, they thought probably it was just an angel, right? That's what the scripture says in Acts chapter 12. So in Jacob's dream, there was now access to heaven. And he knows God is closer than he ever was before. And Jesus does not show us a way to heaven. Is that true? He doesn't show us a way to heaven. He shows us that he is the way to heaven. He is that ladder. He is that mediator. He is that door. He is that sacrifice. The book of Hebrews is the Father speaking on behalf of the Son, saying he is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect priest. He is the temple. All of the things that were in the Old Testament sacrificial system, Jesus has fulfilled. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He's praying and interceding on our behalf. Isn't that great? Satan, Jesus says to Peter, wants to sift you like wheat. Peter, acting out in the flesh all the time, just like we did, right? Before the Holy Spirit had come in, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I am praying for you. Jesus tells him, I am praying for you. He was praying for him then, and he's praying for us now. Isn't that great? So Jesus is on our side, and we're on his side. He's praying for us. In 2 Timothy, it says that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? No longer having to go, listen, to a priestly system. Because those guys were just humans too, messed up just like we are. And we would never know if the sacrifice was accepted, right? How would we know? If the priest didn't do the sacrifice right, how do we know it was accepted by God? This is why Jesus says, come boldly, the text says, come boldly to the throne room. Because God has accepted the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we don't have to be concerned. Is that it? The lie out there is there's a place called purgatory that, you know, Jesus' sacrifice for your sins wasn't enough. So you got to go to a place called purgatory and your friends here on earth have to say prayers so that or through the priest, and then they'll let you out. It's a lie. It's a lie from Satan that would tell people that Jesus' sacrifice was not sufficient. It was. It was sufficient enough. He died once and for all. So no, listen, because we study the scriptures and we know the truth, someone can't fool us. The Secret Service doesn't go out and find out the thousands of ways to counterfeit a bill. They study the original bill so that they know when they see anything that is counterfeit, they can point it out. And then we have to say, well, either my religion is right and the Bible is wrong, or my religion is wrong and the Bible is right. And we don't consider ourselves religious people. We have a relationship with the King. And we are his ambassadors here on earth. And the more we get to know the Lord, the more we want to serve the Lord. The more we see his love for us. The more we study and understand, we say, now I know. Now I know. Before he ever created us, he saw us. He saw us at every state of our life. Before we were born, when we were born, in the middle of our life, and at the end of our life, he knows where we're at. So our home is in heaven, he says. And so we're just here for a season of time. He will call us home. So God has personally established his covenant now with Jacob. It's passed down, Abraham, Isaac, and now to Jacob. And notice God's six promises to Jacob. Number one, Jacob's descendants to inherit Canaan. This is the land that is disputed to today. Verse 13, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants, period. This is modern-day Israel today. This is fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? This is fulfilled. We've seen it. Jacob's descendants would flourish, verse 14, as the dust of the earth. Today, 13 million people living in the nation of Israel. If you see the overhead shots from satellite before 1948 and now, it's a dust bowl and now it's flourishing. Tulips are one of its biggest crops. Isn't that amazing? So the words were for comfort and hope in the life of Jacob at the critical crossroad in his life. Essentially, God repeated to Jacob the terms of the covenant that he gave to Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac told Jacob the covenant was his. But now the voice of God himself speaks to him and says to him, number four, all the families of the earth will be blessed by Jacob. In your seed, all the families shall be blessed. This is fulfilled in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3:16. And so we see the promises made way back in the book of beginnings, in the book of Genesis, fulfilled. Number five out of the six, God would be with Jacob wherever he went. Verse 15, I am with you wherever you go. It's the same for us. That promise is for us as well. Matthew 28:20 says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When does God leave us? He never leaves us. He never leaves us. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why do we worry? I mean, how many more prayers does God have to answer in our lives, or things that we have to see, those who have been around for a while, for us to really say, okay, I really, really, really believe now, right? I mean, how many more things does God have to do in our lives? Every day he's doing something. Every day as we pray to him, we watch things happen. Now, listen, they might not work out the way we planned. You know the story of Joseph, and we'll get to him down the road. But Joseph's brother throw him in prison, and a long story there. He never planned that. But what we do know, that God's promise was fulfilled, it worked out for the good. not only for Joseph, but for all those who were with him as well. And number six, Jacob could return to Canaan. I will bring you back to this land. And this is fulfilled in Genesis 33, where he'll come back. But it's 20 years later that that happens. So note the promise given. There's a ladder to the Father. There's a way to heaven, right? He speaks of the ladder in the dream. Our promise, fulfilled 2 Corinthians 1:20, is that ladder is Jesus Christ himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. And that is so simple. Wouldn't you agree? Like, we don't have to worry, did we make the right choice? I don't know a single Christian that I've ever met said, man, this Christianity was the worst thing I ever did. Do you know anybody like that? I don't know one that's ever truly believed and said this is the worst thing that's ever happened. We don't have to worry whether or not we have it right. He tells us how we're going to get there. He tells us why, and he tells us when. When he calls us home, we will be with him forever. I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. And so right now, throughout history, he's called us home one at a time. Person by person. But there'll come a time where that church is raptured as a whole. And we see that time coming soon. Verse 16 through 22. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? There's none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. So then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way, I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So here we see the tithe mentioned. But it's interesting, he says in verse 16, the Lord is in this place, the Lord Jehovah. Jacob uses the covenant name of God, Jehovah. Understanding the uniqueness of his relationship, He takes the stone and oil, symbolic of the Godhead. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, that stone, that rock, is Jesus. In Zechariah 4, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. This is why we anoint people with oil, symbolically of the Holy Spirit, right? So Jacob changes the name of the place from Luz to Bethel. Bethel, meaning the house of God. He retains the significance of this place of fellowship. And he makes this vow, and this is interesting. Though spiritually at heart, Jacob's perception is warped. Listen to what he says. And now I've underlined the me's and the I's. There's 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 3 me's, 2 my's, and 1, 2, 3 I's in this. It's all about him. This is what he says. If God will be with me and keep me in this way, then I am going to give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God. It's conditional. God, if you do all these things, then you'll be my God. And Jacob saw God as belonging to him, but in realistically, we are God's. We are God's possessions. You've heard me many times talk about the little shepherd dog that we bought. And we went to the house and we said, we want that one. And they put a little collar on the dog. We paid the money and we left. 2 months later, when the dog was ready, look in the box with all this litter. Yeah, that's ours right there. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. God knows who's his. And he knows that he's going to come back and he's going to receive us unto himself. True conversion is seen in our words and our works as well. How are you influencing those around you? We see what these guys were doing, they weren't perfect, neither are we. But we can learn a lesson here. We can learn not to compromise. We can learn to trust in God. We can learn, listen, to hold onto his promises of what he says. And it's not just the things that we like. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. But here's another promise that we should grab on to. When men persecute you and say all kinds of things against you for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. How many want to hang on to that verse? I do. But we don't think along those terms. Everything that God has given us is for us, to guide us, to direct us, for that hope, so that when people talk about you, and guess what? They do. They will. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Listen, when you do it for his name's sake, when you talk about Jesus and you leave the room, people are going to roll their eyes, right? They're going to do all those things. Keep going. Don't worry about it. You planted a seed. Somebody else come along and water it, and God may make it grow. But this is our calling, ladies and gentlemen. The church's calling is to evangelize, to make disciples. And how will they know who we are? Our love for one another. We need to cultivate that love for one another. We need to get to know the people in the church. We need to get to know and pray and come together as a family. Some people don't even know how to be friends. They don't even know what a proper mother should look like or a proper father because they've never had it. Let's be those examples in the house of God. What a big smile when they come in the door and a big hug. Hey, glad to see you. Anything I could pray for you? Hey, let's have a coffee after church. This is what it's supposed to look like. I've spoken many times with Pastor Ron, who has been from a couple different denominations, and he talked about churches that he visited, and nobody said a word to them. Walked in, sat in the service, and walked out, and not one single person in the entire church said one word to them. We want to do the opposite of that. We want to maul you when you get in with love. In a good way, right? In a good way. So we're going to wind this down. And so as we're serving God, God has called us for specific tasks in our life. Each one of us don't necessarily have the same platforms. We all have a platform, but they're different. And they change, too. I won't always be the pastor of this church. I won't always be standing there. You won't always be doing the worship. You won't always be on the prayer team. These things will change. So as we serve in the platforms and the capacities that God has us, let us be faithful. So the first thing we need to know is, what is God's will? What is God's will? Well, he tells us what his will is that we believe in his son. And then he gives us this task, and that is to make disciples. Let's do that this week. Let's try to lead one person to the Lord. At least tell them about Jesus and let the Lord save them. Listen to this real quick before we close. Science says that we need at least four basic elements to survive. Water, air, food, and light. Four basic elements that we need to survive. And the Bible, this is what the Bible tells us about Jesus. He says, I am the living water. I am the breath, air. I am the breath of life. I am the bread of life. That's food, right? And I am the light unto the world. So here, science is right that everyone needs Jesus. And God wants us to be the ones to go tell them about it. So let us be bold this week and be encouraged in what God has done in our life so that we can reach out to other ones. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for this church and all who have gathered, Father. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Now, Lord, we pray that we would not compromise when the opportunity arises, Father, that we would stand firm in the faith, Lord, that we would honor your name and glorify you. Help us and empower us today, Lord. Help us now to pour this love that you've poured in us on those around us. Be with us this week, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.